I'm encouraged by the word that Ben, is it Ben, brought us earlier about the meal that Jesus had with Simon the Pharisee. Do you know, it's an interesting study. If you look through the Gospels, to see the number of times that Jesus had a meal. He did almost everything, almost all his teaching is around meals. And the other interesting thing, you might have thought that Jesus would be the kind of the big chief and he would be in charge, but nearly all the meals that Jesus went to, somebody else was in charge and he just went along. Isn't that remarkable? But there was one meal where Jesus was in charge, probably the most famous meal, and you're going to get a picture of that in a moment if it works on the screen behind me, because this is the meal that I'm going to just make reference to. Anybody recognize that picture? The what? The Last Supper, yeah. That's actually a painting. Do you know that's a painting? Anybody know where the painting is? It is the Last Supper. Well, that painting is probably one of the most famous paintings in the world, painted by a man called Leonardo da Vinci. And nobody will ever be able to steal that painting. Do you know why? It's on a wall, that's right. It's on a wall. Leonardo da Vinci painted it on a wall about 500 years ago in the dining room of a convent. He thought that'd be a nice thing to go on the dining room wall. So he painted it on the wall. It was actually quite a big wall. In fact, it's probably slightly bigger than that wall behind me here. If you can imagine that wall completely covered by that painting. I'm just telling you this. You don't need to know all this, but it's just kind of interesting. I've seen the painting, actually. That's why I get quite excited about it, a long time ago. And you can still go and see it on a wall in Milan. And it survived. It survived the fact that during the Napoleonic Wars, Napoleon's invading troops used that wall for target practice. And it was damaged seriously, but it was restored. And then during the war, during the Second War, when a bomb hit, the roof blew off. And it was damaged seriously. By the way, it's been restored. And it's been restored, I think, even since I saw it. And it depicts, of course, probably one of the most significant occasions in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, if you look at that picture of Jesus having a meal with his disciples, there's actually nothing particularly unusual about that at all, because Jesus had meals with his disciples quite often. In fact, the Passover meal, which that was, he would have done that with his disciples. So in a sense, that's what they did. And that's, of course, what Jewish people still do. But there are three things about that meal which were actually quite remarkable. The most remarkable, we've done it just now as we broke bread together, is that at the end of the meal, Jesus took some bread. That wasn't remarkable. What was remarkable is rather than just saying, thanking God for the bread, he actually said to his disciples, "This is my body." Then he took a cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you." And that gave a completely new perspective on that particular meal. And we know that. We remember that. And I'm not going to talk about that. We've enjoyed breaking bread together this morning. But two other things happened at that meal, which are actually quite easy to forget. One thing's recorded by Luke, and one thing's recorded by John. I say that just so you know I'm not making them up. You can read later, Luke 22, John 13. Luke tells us that after that meal, the disciples said to Jesus, "Excuse me, Jesus, we've got a little bit of a problem. Can you help us?" Jesus, being Jesus, said, "Yeah, I'll help you. What's your problem?" "Well, the problem we have, Jesus, is we're not quite sure who's the greatest of us disciples." "I beg your pardon?" "Yes, that's our problem. We're not quite sure who's the best disciple. Can you kind of help us? Who's the greatest?" I can almost, well, some would have said Peter, yeah. But the point Jesus wanted to make is, have you not been listening to me just now? Did you not just notice the other thing that happened, which I'll come to in a moment, just before we had the meal together? Do you remember what happened just before they had the meal together? Jesus wash their feet, yeah. And then they said to him, who's the greatest? But Jesus didn't actually tell them off, remarkably. He didn't say, for goodness sake, run away and don't ask such stupid questions. He said, let me just tell you something. If you're sitting at a meal table, like we've been sitting at a meal table there, you've got people being served and people serving. That's the way it is, isn't it? If you go out for a wedding reception or something, you sit at the table and people come and serve you. And Jesus said, in that situation, who's the most important? The people that are being served or the people doing the serving? And Jesus said, I'll answer for you. It's obvious. The most important people are the people being served. And the people that are serving are less important. And then Jesus said the most astonishing thing. Remember what he said? He said, I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus is saying, I am serving. I have been prepared to take a lowly place. You're worrying about who's the greatest. I'm prepared to take a lowly place. I am, in fact, a servant. Isn't that astonishing? I'll explore a little bit this morning with you. What sort of servant was Jesus? And the other question is, let's come back to before the meal, before that meal happened. Something else happened, and I've just given you a clue as to what it was, because it was the occasion when, as the disciples came for the meal, we think that's when it happened. It's slightly unclear from John's Gospel's account when it happened, but it seems that before that meal began, Jesus looked around, noticed his disciples were a little bit uncomfortable. It had been a hot day. Their feet were a bit dirty. And he said, why don't I wash your feet? Now again, to wash one another's feet was not an unusual thing in that culture. That's what they did. Because their feet were uncomfortable and somebody would wash it. But it would be the job of the servant to wash the feet, not the job of the master. But Jesus wanted to reinforce with his disciples that he was amongst them as one who serves. Unfortunately, they didn't get it, but he had to tell them again. So this is what happened. They were sitting around at the table. They had seen the jug in the corner and the bowl and the towel and thought, I wonder who's going to have that job today. I hope it isn't going to be me. And to their astonishment, Jesus took the bowl, took the water. It says he wrapped the towel around him and washed their feet. Now, that was remarkable in itself, but the important thing is what he said afterwards. He said, I've done this. You've seen what I've done. I've done this as an example to you. Yes, I have done it because I wanted you to have clean feet. I have done it so we can enjoy the meal together. But actually, I've done it as an example to you because as I washed your feet, so you wash one another's feet. Now, if you read the passage, and take time to read it when you get home in John 13, it's quite clear from the conversation Jesus had with Peter that he wasn't talking, when he said that, he wasn't literally saying, I want you to wash one another's feet. I mean, it's not a bad idea, but Jesus said, that's not my point. My point is, I am serving you, and you are to serve each other. So when the disciples came back to him after the meal and said, by the way, who's the greatest? He said, good, that's another opportunity for me to remind you, I am a servant, and you are to serve each other. That's our job, to serve each other. Now, just looking around you, I don't know you very well, but you strike me as the kind of folk who probably are. Look after each other, and you look out for each other, and you serve each other. And Paul, in his letter, I think it's to the Galatians, he said to the Galatians, in love, serve one another. That's your job. If you belong to Jesus, if you're part of this thing we call church, part of the deal is that you serve each other. Now, how do we do it? Well, I want to read a passage from Isaiah, strangely. I'll explain why I'm going to do it in a moment. Let's read this together. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to break bread together. I thank you that all that was wrapped up in that remarkable time that you did it for the first time. Thank you, Lord, that you described yourself to the disciples as one who is among them who serves. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, we'll learn something from it about what sort of service servant you are and how you want to serve us, but also how we're to take an example, follow the example that you gave and serve one another. Lord, I pray that my words will be your words into our hearts now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. If we were to try and find out what sort of servant Jesus was, it would be a reasonable thing to do to go to the Gospels and read through the stories in the Gospels and discover. Now, this morning I could do that, but there's about, I don't know, about 80 chapters in the Gospels altogether. It'll take quite a while to do that. So I've come to this passage because I think this passage from Isaiah gives us in a nutshell a summary of what service or being a servant is all about. Now, you might think going to Isaiah is a bit strange because it's an Old Testament passage and some things in Isaiah are a little bit peculiar. But if you read through the book of Isaiah, every so often there's a little bit where he talks about, Isaiah prophesies about the servant of the Lord or the servant. And generally speaking, it's pretty clear that although Isaiah didn't realize it at the time, he was actually talking about Jesus. The most famous one is in Isaiah chapter 53. You may be familiar with that, where he talks about the suffering servants and talks about the sufferings of Jesus. Quite a remarkable foretelling of the suffering of Jesus. But this is another passage, chapter 42 of Isaiah, when he talks about the servant of the Lord. But I want to suggest to you that this, therefore, this passage gives us some clues about Jesus being the servant, but also it shows how we need to behave as servants also. You with me on that? So can we go down those two tracks, as it were? What does it say about Jesus? But whenever we think of Jesus, when we look at him, he would always smile back at us and say, yes, I love the fact that you love me, but now do what I do. Obey my commandments. He always said that, didn't he? Do you remember the time at another remarkable, actually this meal, I'm getting distracted now, but this meal was one when Jesus was in charge. In fact, it's the only meal that Jesus actually instigated himself. It was a meal that happened, do you remember, after he died and came back to life again. Do you remember he had a meal on the beach with the disciples and he had some fish. Read this, a lovely story in John chapter 20. Read the story when he had a meal with the disciples. And after the meal, he drew Peter aside and he said to Peter, do you love me? Remember that? Do you love me? And then he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Look after my sheep. In other words, if you love me, do something about it. And follow my example and look after, serve the people. So, come back to Isaiah. What does this say? The passage I read to you. I want to suggest to you that it says three things. Well, it says lots of things, but I'm going to summarize them under three things. It tells us what is the identity of the servant. Who is a servant? And if you're going to serve your brothers and sisters, I say this, listen to this, you need to know who you are. You need to know who you are. So it talks about the identity of the servant. Also, it talks about the character of the servant, what sort of person the servant was. And also, it talks about the mission of the servant, what the servant does. Okay? Can we go through those three? Right, first it talks about the identity of the servant. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, in whom and I put my spirit on him. Now, if you could apply that to Jesus, and I think some of you might have noticed that there's an interesting parallel between this text and when Jesus was baptized. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? Two things happened when Jesus was baptized. One thing, obviously, he was baptized in water, but in addition to that, the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. Do you remember that? Holy Spirit came on in the form of a dove. I think I've got a picture just to remind you what a dove looks like. Not that you need to be reminded what a dove looks like. There we are. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the dove, and also a voice came out from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I delight. That's right. So in other words, the message came out to this servant, to Jesus, saying, I delight in you. I love you. And my Spirit is upon you. So when Isaiah was writing these words, back about 1,000 years before that event, Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say almost the same words that were said at the time of Jesus' baptism. Isn't that remarkable? Because it says here, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I will put my Spirit on him. Let's pull out those two things and the two pictures there. One shows the fact that as servants of God, as servants of Jesus, as servants of each other, we are loved by God. We are loved by God. I tell you, the important thing about this is that we don't win God's love because we're servants. We're servants as a result of being loved by God. You see the difference? You see, the thing about Jesus' baptism is that when that voice came out from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I delight, up to that moment, Jesus had done nothing. He made a bit of furniture helping his dad in the workshop, but he hadn't done anything, hadn't healed anybody, nothing had happened. But the voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son. I love him because he's my Son. And Jesus would say to you this morning, he loves you because you're his child. He loves you because he wants you to serve him. So you serve out of that knowledge. You serve him out of that sense of identity, knowing who you are loved. And knowing who you are filled with God's Spirit. Wonderful to be loved by God. It's wonderful to know what it is to be filled with God's Spirit. That's a gift. That's a gift he promises to those of his children. He said, Paul, you remember that time in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, right at the beginning when the church was kind of born? Peter went out and he stood up and he said, the Holy Spirit now has come. And Peter said a remarkable thing. He said, the Holy Spirit has been prophesied like in Isaiah here, that the Holy Spirit will come upon people. But Peter said, now it's different. Now, if you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit won't just come upon you, the Holy Spirit will come in you. He said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples, just before he left them, he said, you have had the Spirit with you, which is Jesus, because Jesus is the Spirit, which is God, God with you. But in the future, he will be in you. So as you serve your brothers and sisters, as you just look out for each other, as you take someone shopping, as you give them a cup of tea, as you say a kind word to them, as you do that, you are doing it as someone who is loved by God and someone who is filled with God's Spirit. And that is a passport to just amazing things. And you don't have to be sitting on the front row. You don't have to have any sort of title. That's what we do, because that's what Jesus did. He said, I am among you as one who serves. One more thing about this before we move on to the next section. He says, this is my, behold my servant, whom I uphold. My servant, whom I uphold. Funny word that. It sort of means, this is my servant whom I stand up for, whose cause I defend. So I want to say to you, as you serve one another, as you look out, as you serve the people in your community, as you do stuff through your food bank or whatever you're doing, you serve it, yes, as a person who's loved by God. Yes, you serve it as someone who's received the Holy Spirit. But also, you do it as someone who's upheld by God. That means that if people say unkind things to you, you don't shout back. You say, God is my defender. God will uphold me. And when you find things a bit tough and a bit hard going, and you spend the day at the food bank and nobody seems appreciative, you come back and you think, well, thank God that you're upholding me. Thank God that you're supporting me. Thank God that you're encouraging me. And that's what God does to us as we serve him. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who wants to fill us with his spirit, and he's the one who upholds us. That's who we are. Now, second thing I see in this passage, it says, I will put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice in the nations. We'll come back to that. Then he says, he will not cry out or lift up his voice in the street. What's all that about? And it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Got a few pictures to show you what I mean, what this is. This tells me, it tells you, the sort of person Jesus is as the servant of the Lord, and the sort of person whose example we are to follow. Okay, so first thing it says about him, it says he will not cry out or lift up his voice. Now, there's a rather odd picture there of somebody talking through a megaphone. And what it's saying there is that Jesus wasn't the sort of person who shouted out in his defense. Now, listen, Jesus did call out and shout out and did speak out, didn't shout out. He spoke out against evil. He spoke out against injustice. We'll come to that in a moment. But Jesus never spoke out to defend himself. Do you know that? Do you ever raise your voice to defend yourself? Do you ever raise your voice to, because you want to win an argument? You're having an argument. You think the best way to win this argument is if I lift my voice a little bit louder, then it might kind of scare them off. Do you ever do that sometimes? Do you know what? Jesus never, it says of the servant of the Lord, he does not raise his voice or shout aloud in the street. Jesus, see, there were times when Jesus had every reason to raise his voice. I think of the time, do you remember the time when Jesus did some remarkable things? He was delivering a man from demons. And the Pharisees said, oh, he's only delivering them from demons because he's a demon himself. In fact, he's a follower of the prince of demons. What a thing to say to Jesus. But you know what Jesus did in reply? Did Jesus shout and say, how could you say such a thing? How could you be so ridiculous? Jesus didn't defend himself, you see. What he did say, he said, if anybody says anything against the Son of Man, which is the word he used to describe himself, he'll be forgiven. But then he said, if you sin against the Holy Spirit, you'll not be forgiven. Now what Jesus was saying there is that I'm not going to raise my voice to defend myself, but I will do all that's in my power to defend God. And as a servant, as you serve each other, there'll be times when you serve people and they'll say unkind things to you. They will do that. But you just say, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm going to take a path of humility, but I'll always stand up for Jesus. I won't allow people to say things against him. I'll stand up for him. And that, I think, is what it means about the servant of the Lord here. That's the sort of person Jesus was, and that's the sort of person we are to be. He was a man who was humble. The other thing it says about him was that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not put out. Now, that picture at the top left-hand corner, that's a picture of bulrushes or reeds. It's all the things you get by a pond or a lake or a river. Now, why on earth does it say he won't break a bruised reed? Well, in that time, and it still happens today in many cultures, many places, is that reeds are used for tying together and making the roof of a house. You see pictures in the hot countries, particularly, they do that. Beginning of the year, they make it, and then by the end of the year, it's probably worn out, they do it again. But the reeds are used for a purpose. And what it's saying here is that, well, let me just say, imagine that you're a roofer and you're building a roof out of reeds and you're collecting the reeds up and you find one reed where people have been messing around and trampled on the reed and it's got bruised. And you say to yourself, there's no point putting that in a bundle because that won't do any good. So I'll just break it up and throw it away. But it says of the servant of the Lord, it's just a picture. It doesn't mean literally he's building roofs. It's a picture. He doesn't break bruised reeds. Sometimes in life, you will feel a little bit bruised. You'll feel that people have trampled on you a little bit. You'll feel that people have taken advantage of you. So much so that you say to yourself sometimes, I don't actually think I'm very much use anymore. Why don't you just break me up and dispose of me? Jesus doesn't break bruised reeds. He doesn't. He restores them. He says, I'll take that bruised reed and I'll carefully put it together and I'll find a way that I can make use of that on the roof that I'm building. He doesn't break bruised reeds, and we are to be the same. So if you find someone, you say, that person's not actually much use. I don't see that person. That person's a bit bruised and a bit broken. They've had their day. No, you don't say they've had their day. You say, today is the day that I'm going to work with you and serve you because I followed the example of Jesus. And also it says that he will not snuff out the smouldering wick. Now, I couldn't find a picture of a smouldering wick, but that's as good as it gets. That's a candle which is just smouldering. And sometimes in life, we feel as though, well, there was a day when I shone brightly. There was a day when I was, as it were, a bright shining candle and people found the way because they followed my light. But now my light has grown a little bit dim. And it says of the servant of the Lord here, he doesn't snuff out the smouldering wick. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, you're not much use. What he does, he fans the smouldering wick into flame and said, there's still a work for you to do. So our job, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus looked out for the people who other people discarded and brought them in and encouraged them. And we are to do that as servants of the Lord. So if we find someone and we say to ourselves, well, that person's really had their day. I think they're just like a smouldering wick. We just won't bother. No, we sit alongside them. We buy them a cup of coffee and we say, let's get that fire burning again. That's what servants do, because Jesus is humble and compassionate and gentle. Just like Ben was saying, that Jesus in that story in Luke 7, he could have said to that woman, well, this woman, you're useless. You've made a mess of your life. I need to have someone who's better material to work with. No, Jesus said, you're a bruised reed. I'm going to bind you up and use you. And he used her as an example to Simon the Pharisee. He said, look at this woman. You need to learn a lesson from her. He would say, how can I learn a lesson from a woman? Yes, because she was a bruised reed, but I'm not going to break her. You're going to break her, but I'm going to mend her. That's the servant of the Lord. And lastly, just to close, if the identity of the servant is that he's loved by God, that he's received the Spirit, he's upheld by God, if the character of the servant is that he's humble and compassionate, then the mission of the servant is quite clear here. It says he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will faithfully, in verse 3, bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or discouraged until he establishes justice in the earth. What's all that about? The servant of the Lord seems pretty keen on justice. Now, if we look at Jesus, Jesus was an enthusiast for justice. Jesus looked out for people that were being dealt with unjustly. He looked out for women and children and poor people and beggars and blind people, people that were unjustly treated, and said, I'm going to take those people. I want to declare justice. He looked at the widow who has been deprived of her income by the temple tax and said, that's unjust. Jesus was a champion of justice. And I think we, in our service, in our communities, in our life, we need, where we can possibly, be champions for justice. It starts at home, in your family. Do things right. Treat people fairly. Treat your children fairly. Treat your family fairly. Be just in the way. Be just how you deal with your neighbours. Be just how you deal with each other in church. Be fair. Don't have favourites. Just be just. Justice is important. Now, that you might say, well, there's so much injustice in the world. There is injustice in the world. There is. There's horrible injustice in the world. And where you can, where you have an opportunity as a church, stand up for that. If you see things in your community, stand up for justice. But it says of the servant of the Lord, he will not rest until he sees justice. We need to be that sort of people. But there's another side of it with Jesus. Because Jesus didn't only speak up for justice and treat people justly and make himself quite unpopular because of that which he did. But also Jesus on the cross accomplished a work which enabled men and women and children to be just before God. He did a work of justification. And what Jesus would say is, yes, I stand up for justice, but the most important thing, if men and women are going to be just before God, if they come to the cross and discover what I accomplished on the cross in order that people should be justified before God. Therefore, I say to you, in your service as a community, as a group of people, serve one another and serve also your community by standing on the truth of the fact that the only way men and women can be just before God is by coming to the cross. Therefore, the message of the cross must always stand at the center of your mission as a church. And if you, my friend, are sitting there this morning thinking, I'm a bit fed up with this world in which we live, things that are going on, things just don't seem fair, I'm confused by what's happening politically or whatever, say, well, a good starting point for you is to come to the cross and see the message of the cross is that I have nothing to offer. I have nothing. I simply stand and say, I've made mistakes, I've done wrong, I've made a mess of my life. And I find Jesus would say on the cross, just like he said to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that man was about to die, therefore it was today for him. But you get my point. Jesus would say to you, yes, if you come and acknowledge the failings, come and acknowledge that you're just a broken, a little bit of a messed up person, he would say to you, yes, because of what I did on the cross, you can be justified. You can stand just before God. And that's the message of the servant of the Lord. So I encourage you, my friends, this morning, look again at Jesus. Look again at the one who said, I'm amongst you as one who serves. Hear again him say to you, when I washed the feet of my disciples, I did it as an example for you. Follow his example. Serve one another as if there's no tomorrow. Just do it. Serve one another in love. As you do it, don't do it to win God's favor, but know that God's favor is upon you. He delights in you. To know that his spirit is in you. To know that he's upholding you. And as you do it humbly. Do it humbly. Do it with compassion. Do it gently. And do it as someone who always wants to see justice. And one who particularly wants to see the men and women around you justified before God because of the faith they have in Jesus. Let's pray together. I've said lots of stuff and maybe there's one or two things that stood out for you and you've turned them over in your mind. Maybe you're thinking, when I talked about the Holy Spirit, you're thinking, well, I'm not sure they have received the Spirit. I don't really understand. I don't really know what it's all about. I want to pray for you that you will discover the wonder of being a receiver of the Holy Spirit. Just open yourself up to him. Lord, I pray that you would give a fresh realization of the Spirit, a fresh infilling of the Spirit. to the people here today. Maybe as I've been talking, you've caught on to the bit about the bruised reed and thought, yeah, that's a little bit like me. I'm just like, I feel a bit damaged. I feel as though life has not treated me very well. Jesus would say to you, I don't break bruised reeds, I mend them. Maybe you feel that your lamp of your life is just a little bit dim. You aren't bright, shining quite as bright as you would like to or that you used to. Jesus would say, I'll blow on you to make that wick burn brighter. And maybe someone here, you're dealing with somebody, you're trying to help someone at the moment and they're just a little bit hard work. You're spending time with them and you're trying to help them. And Jesus would say, as a servant of the Lord, keep binding up bruised reeds. Keep fanning into flames the wicks that are smouldering. And remember that as you do that, God will uphold you. He'll stand up for you. He'll support you. He'll provide you with the strength that you need. I pray for such this morning, Lord, that you would indeed be their source of strength and upholding. And Lord, I pray that through it all, we as individuals, and this as a church, will be a champion for justice. And more than that, a champion for the justifier, the one through whom we can find peace with God. So Lord, I pray that the words spoken will just bear fruit in the lives of each of us as we reflect and open ourselves up afresh to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.